Bye-bye, rain.
God incarnate, the Logos, the Word of God, the light of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who proved who he was by his resurrection, Jesus Christ, who was crucified for us, he is risen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to hear your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you speak to us. Cause us to hear what you would have us hear for the furtherance of your kingdom, for the building up of the saints, for your glory and honor. Help us to see Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we heard Bob address the freedom that we have in Christ. It's a freedom that is beyond geopolitical and any human earthly freedom. In Christ, we have a freedom that comes from being in a right relationship with God as our Father. No longer slaves to sin and the things of the world, but adopted as the children of God who experience freedom and true life, resulting in a desire to act in ways consistent with our Father, consistent with how he made us to be. We are no longer bound to and in the prison of sin, but we have been set free to be whom God has made us to be. And yes, we still might sin. And yes, we still might disobey the Father. But we, once adopted, that does not change. God does not cease to be our Father. We remain his children if we really have placed our faith in Christ Jesus. Nothing can change that. That is who we are. And as verse 36 from last week states, when God has set us free, we are free indeed. Well, today we're going to take a look at a text that addresses humankind's spiritual genes. And I'm not talking about the denim kind, but the what we are at our core kind. And unlike on Amazon, where there are so many choices, it can actually be a challenge. Our text today makes it clear that there are really only two kinds of spiritual genes, two families, two options, two fathers. Our text today is John 8, 37 to 47, but I'm going to begin reading with the text we covered last week for context. So I'll be starting in verse 31 of chapter 8. Hear the word of the Lord. So John said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in me and you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were children, Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we're not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. In this passage, Jesus makes it clear that there are really only two options here. You are either a child of God, or you are a child of the devil. And while our gut might not like that and object to this, because we know some really nice people who are not, they're not children of God. They're not Christians. And they don't yet, and yet they don't wear red and they don't have horns or fangs or make sacrifices around a campfire, and they might even be kind and seemingly noble and good. How can they be children of the devil? Well, the difference between the two is all centered on one's belief about and relationship with Jesus. And contrary to the milieu of the world, that says whatever you decide is the truth, we don't get to decide this. First and foremost, we must recognize that what we are talking about here is spiritual and eternal. We're talking about our relationship with God. This is not about how humans interact with each other or evaluate each other. Those things matter. But ultimately, what matters is our relationship with God. And God incarnate, Jesus, said that there is only one way to the Father, and that is Him. If we want to have a relationship with the true God, it will and can only be through Jesus. That is just what is. Whether someone is a good person or a bad person really becomes insignificant in the end anyway, at least temporally, as we all share the same fate. The life we all live on this planet, in goodness or in evil, in blessing or in want, in kindness or meanness, all of that ends at the grave and we will all become dirt. Nothing can change that. Well, actually, if the Lord returns, that will actually cut it short for a few people, but that's a whole other conversation. The point is, regardless of how one lives on this side of the grave, we will all end up in the grave, but that is not the end. We will all live forever after the grave. And for some, it will be in glory with our loving Father. And for the rest of humanity, it will be in hell where they will share eternity with their father, the devil. And what really matters, and this is not to say that the now does not matter, because it really does, but what really matters is what happens after our bodies cease. And at that time, who one's father is, spiritually, really matters. And at that time, it will be very evident that there are only two options. You are either going to be spending eternity with your good and perfect and loving and kind Heavenly Father, who has made you His child, or you will still be a slave to sin and to its consequences, and be spending eternity with the devil, whom Jesus just described as a murderer from the beginning, who does not stand in the truth, who has no truth in him, and is a liar and the father of lies, not a nice guy. And those are the options. In today's text, we hear some of what differentiates these two family lines, the spiritual genes of these two fathers. And we're going to start with where the Jews, at least these Jewish leaders in our text, got hung up. They were looking only at the physical. They were the children of Abraham, making them the children of the promise, making them the children of God. And Jesus even acknowledges that their looking at the physical was based on something that was true. In verse 36, he says, "I know you are the offspring of Abraham." But Jesus makes it very clear that just because they were the offspring of Abraham, the physical great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren of Abraham, did not make them Abraham's true children or the children of God. The problem was that these Jews had missed the whole point of what it meant to be a true descendant of Abraham. They thought the issue was physical. For them, being a physical descendant of Abraham meant that they were part of the chosen people of God, the God of the universe. But the truth is that being a physical descendant really was not the issue. For as John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:9, when he was addressing some other Jewish self-righteous folks who were putting way too much stock in the physical, John said, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." These leaders did not understand, as the rest of Scripture makes it clear, that our heritage as children of God is based on having the faith of Abraham, not the genes of Abraham. This has also always been the plan and was fully manifest when the gospel went to the Gentiles, people who clearly were not the biological descendants of Abraham and are now the true children of Abraham, the true children of the promise, and the true children of God, regardless of their physical heritage. Let me just state that also, somehow, in God's design and revelation, being a physical descendant of Abraham does matter, and solely because of God's promises. But that's another conversation for another time, about which there are different opinions and understandings within the true Church of Christ as to how all that works and what it all means. But we must be clear that Jesus himself, in this very text, makes the differentiation between merely being an offspring of Abraham or a physical descendant of Abraham and being a true child of Abraham with God as one's father. The people Jesus was talking to were simply missing the point. Furthermore, none of us, Jews or Gentiles, are actually children of God by human physical birth. We all become children of God by adoption. And that adoption is tied to having the faith of Abraham, without which they and everyone else will remain bound in sin and remain children of the devil. The issue is that if we have the faith of Abraham in the one true God, then we are God's true children. And that faith is ultimately centered in Jesus, God made known to us, who is the God that Abraham ultimately placed his trust in. So now let's take a look at a few of the differences highlighted in our text between the being a child of God and a child of the devil. And first we're going to look at just what it says about being a child of the devil. Verse 37 and 40 says that the children of the devil will want to kill Jesus. They oppose Jesus and will not submit to Jesus and want to do away with him and his message. Verse 37 says that the children of the devil do not have the word of God in them. Verse 38, the children of the devil do and say what their father, the devil, says and does. Verse 39, the children of the devil do not do the work of Abraham, which is first and foremost having the faith of Abraham. Verse 40, the children of the devil want to kill and silence those who tell the truth. Verse 42, the children of the devil do not love Jesus. Verse 43, the children of the devil cannot bear to hear Jesus' words. Verse 44, the children of the devil want to do the devil's desire, which is for us to sin and to be separated from God. Verse 45, the children of the devil do not believe Jesus. Verse 47, the children of the devil do not hear God because they are not of God. That's a pretty bad list. And lest we think that Jesus was saying this to people with fangs who looked demon-possessed Hollywood style, keep in mind that he was talking to the most righteous and right-living people in Israel, at least on the outside. But the outside is not what matters. The problem was that they did not have the faith of Abraham in the true God who was standing right in front of them in Jesus. They endeavored to be good, to obey the law, but they ultimately were placing their trust in themselves and in their efforts and even in their physical heritage and not in God alone, the one who was and is perfect and good, who was made manifest in Jesus and who was right in front of them, and they could not and would not recognize or hear him. And as such, they remained bound to sin and slaves to sin and children of the devil and all that entails. The outside might have been clean, but the inside remained dead and rotten. And this goes for everyone, and not just those Jews he was talking to. Hear how Romans states it in chapter 3, verses 9 to 18. This applies to everyone. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no one, not one. No one understands God. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their path are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is what it means to be a child of the devil, which everyone is apart from Christ. And this is said against the children of God, who in verse 36 says, are free to serve and honor God and to be whom we were made to be in relationship with God, out of response to who he is and what he has done, and not to earn a doggone thing since Christ has already earned it for us. Then in verse 39, it says, the children of God do the works of Abraham, their father in the faith, namely, they believe God, and God imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus. The children of God place their trust in God and God alone. This is what Abraham demonstrated when he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, or when he trusted God to provide when things looked pretty gnarly for him. Abraham trusted God and placed his hope in God alone, not in himself. And the children of God behave likewise. But hear this. Like Abraham, we also might mess up once in a while and end up with a curse and a problem of an Ishmael in our lives. And do you remember that story when Abraham tried to do what he thought was made the most sense, and rather than to continue to trust God, and it created a mess that has continued to today's news headlines. Being a child of God does not mean we will not err. It means that we will ultimately place our trust and hope in the one true God who has revealed himself to us in Jesus. And verse 42 says, the children of God love Jesus. Jesus said, If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. And finally, in verse 43 and 47, Jesus says that the children of God hear and understand when God speaks to them. And if you are a child of God, you know what that means. In all of this, the most obvious difference between the children of the devil and the children of God is who they place their trust in and who they hear. And the reality is that if someone puts their trust and hope in God, if their trust and hope isn't in God, made known to us in Jesus, then it is in the devil. And that is just what is. Before we leave this, though, it's really important that we keep in mind that we, too, were once children of the devil. We, too, were once opposed to God and were opposed to Jesus and desired things of the devil and things of the world and had our faith based in ourselves or some other lie of the devil and not in the true God made known in Jesus. But by the grace and mercy of God, we have been adopted by God and made his children. And we should keep this in mind when considering those who are still children of the devil, who are still bound in sin. And know that, like us, when we were children of the devil, we would not have said, "Hey, I am a child of the devil." I mean, the fact is that they don't know. We didn't know. Simply because we're still slaves to sin. We were still under the devil's influence regarding their relationship or our relationship with Jesus. We should pray for and desire the same freedom God has given to us for those people as well. Okay, that is just some of what our text says about the children of the devil and the children of God. We're now going to consider the miraculous, wonderful, outrageous truth that can often be overlooked in this conversation. And it might seem simple, but it can be missed. And that is, we can actually be children of God. Because while we might get fixated or hung up on the fact that there are people who remain children of the devil, like we once were, the really amazing and unbelievably astounding thing that truly should preoccupy our thoughts and cause us to bask in joy and thanksgiving and peace is this truth that we can actually have God as our Father. I mean, we're not talking about a mere man. We're talking about the creator of the universe, of all of time and of life. We're talking about the one who is in control, who has placed us, his children, in the palm of his hand such that nothing can happen to us, that he, who loves us more than we can possibly comprehend, allows to happen. For our good, by the way. We're talking about God Almighty being our Father. And regardless of what you experienced with your earthly father, which sadly too frequently clouds or confuses what we understand when we hear the term God as our Father, we cannot let that dampen the goodness of what it means to have God Almighty as our Father. Whether your earthly father was an absolute evil jerk or a really good and loving man, when we think of God as our Father, it is so different and so much better that it is like comparing a drop to the ocean. God is perfect and loving, always, and kind, and faithful, and forgiving, and merciful. This is our Father, and merciful, and nurturing, and understanding, and good. That's our Father. And He has adopted us and brought us into a relationship with Himself, the God of the universe. And we are not merely some looky-loos who will get to see God from a distance as we stand among the billions in glory. But this is personal. This is close. He knows us. He knows your name. In fact, He knows how many hairs you have on your head, which I doubt any of us know. He knows your thoughts and your weaknesses, and He cares for you, and nothing will ever change that. That is belonging. That is identity. And when we consider who we were apart from Christ and what we have actually become, a child of God with God Almighty as our Father, it simply should take our breath away. And I want us to really process this. It is simply too easy to get caught up on other things, true things and untrue things, and almost take this for granted. We should not. We should bask in this. We should soak it in. We should find peace that truly only our Father can give us. There are people across the globe who love and serve all kinds of other gods. And they do so with a devotion that might even make our faith look trivial. And whether it is Allah or self or Mother Earth or some whacked out sexual identity concept or materialism or pleasure, none of those other gods, which really are not gods at all, but lies of the Father, the devil, none of those gods can offer or provide what our God does. And none of those gods have loved us to the point that He chose to die for our sins when we absolutely did not deserve it, and then adopt us and make us His children. Our God, our Father, is good and lovely and faithful, even when we are not. And He calls us His child, His sons, His daughters. And He makes us His heirs who will even rule with Him. Imagine that. And He promises, and He will deliver on it, that we will never suffer or want again. That is who has adopted us and made us His child. And nothing will be able to separate us from His love. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, our Father, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we need to hear and we need to own this. In our text, we heard about some of the characteristics of the two different options that are before humankind, the two different family trees. And we need to understand that everyone is either a child of the devil or a child of God. That just is. And we need to know that what differentiates between the two is one's relationship with Jesus, one's faith in Jesus, the true God. Yet I hope that we avoid spending too much time on this condition of being a child of the devil, which is all around us, and of which we once were. But instead, let us be saturated with the fact that God Almighty has made us his children, and we are his. And then let us live accordingly, knowing who we are. Amen. We're now going to take a time of silence and reflection, and consider the things that were said, the things that were sung, and the hymns. Some of the songs we sang were tied right into this message. Peggy has a gift of picking those, but think about the things that were said and sung, and listen to your Father, and then I'll close after a bit. Let's pray.